First Peter, it is a super practical book. First Peter, turn with me in your Bibles to First Peter chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be today. It is a letter. It's a letter written to various people groups that are they are dispersed and they are suffering. And so this is a book that deals with suffering from many different angles and one that's a great encouragement to us. And some of the encouragements that we have from 1 Peter are pretty surprising, that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, under less than ideal circumstances, we do the right thing. That's where so often the repeated encouragement is from Peter, is to do the right thing. And so let's take a look at the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll begin there. It says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." So may the Lord add his rich blessing to our reading of the word and to our meditation on it this morning as we consider what it says. Because this passage has some very specific instructions for us. I know if you're like me, you listen to a sermon and I want to know, what am I supposed to do? At the end of the day, what am I supposed to do? And I think this is one where we're going to lift right out of the text our purpose. If you don't listen to anything I say for the rest of the message, grab this one little phrase, arm yourself with the same purpose. You know, Peter has been talking and encouraging us with his letter. He's been writing to a church and churches that are suffering persecution. And so repeatedly, Peter encourages them in the midst of that persecution, in the midst of that suffering, do the right thing, even though it may be difficult. And you can sort of intuitively understand that that may be a difficult task for them to carry out, is to do the right thing and to suffer for the sake of righteousness. There's a price to be paid for doing the right thing. But as Peter writes, and in this text that we have in front of us here, there's a flip side of the coin. And that is that there's a price to be paid for you and for I to not sin. And so we're going to be looking at this text kind of from that angle, that there is a price to pay for not sinning. And we want to arm ourselves with the same purpose of Christ, the same mindset of Christ. Years ago at work, we were doing a celebration lunch, and we went to a Chinese restaurant, and we were sitting at one of those big round 8-foot tables, you know, with the Lazy Susan in the middle, and had you know, all the different Chinese food there, and we were having a good time. It was a celebration lunch. I don't know how many were there, you know, big table, maybe 10 or so of us were around it. And one of the guys, his name was John Yannick. He was always kind of the funny guy. And so John says, "Hey, you know, I've got a great idea." He says, "Let's play this fortune game cookie." He said, "What we'll do is you open the fortune cookie, and then you read part of it, and then you tell a dirty joke that goes along with it." And I'm all like, "You got to be kidding me. What am I doing here?" You know, and my boss is there, and I'm like, "Okay, so which are we going, clockwise or counterclockwise around the table?" I'm all like, "Okay, this is awkward." And so there we are, you know, and so it begins. And I was like, "Okay," it's going around the thing. And each person, and everybody's having a great time. This is so, they're all laughing. And I'm all like, "What am I going to do? I, I can't do this. I just can't do this. There's just no way. I'm not going to do it. And so, boom, it comes around, and it's getting closer, and finally it lands to me. So, okay, Dave, open the fortune cookie. I can't do it. I'm sorry, guys. I just can't. Oh, come on, Dave. Just open it. We're just having a little bit of fun. I say, I'll pass. I'm sorry. I can't do it. And I was just like, I couldn't do it. They talk about peer pressure as if it's only kind of like a junior high thing. I don't think so. So I passed. So as that story goes, so then I get back to the workplace, and my boss's boss comes into my office there, and she's all, hey, I am so sorry that happened, and she says, I'm a Christian too, and I should have probably stopped it, at the beginning. And so she was very apologetic. But I just had to say no. And let the chips fall where they may, as awkward as it was, to just say no. It is hard to do at times. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to the world. Another version, J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed. Maybe the imagery is Plato and one of those little, pattern things that you squish the Play-Doh into it and you peel it off and you look, there's the image. Well, the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. I guess the question is are you Play-Doh? Maybe that's the question. Do you conform to the world around you? Do you fit in? In our connected world, it's more difficult than ever to be influenced, to have the world press us into its mold. But I think it's pretty interesting here that we have this verse, and we're gonna go piece by piece. We're gonna look at why the therefore is therefore. But it says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose. Arm yourself with the same purpose. Let's talk about your mind for just a minute, the way that you think. The battle always starts in the mind for the things that we do. Looking at alternate translations of this phrase in different Bibles, the King James says, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. ESV has, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. The NIV says, arm yourself with the same attitude. There is a battle for your mind. There's a battle for the way that you think. And so as Peter wants to encourage his audience, encourage his readers to be willing to arm themselves with the purpose of Christ, to be willing to pay the price to not sin, he says you need to arm yourself with that attitude. So we're talking about your mind. We're talking about your attitude, the way that you think. Behavior follows belief. In our theme verse for the book, we've got 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, prepare your mind for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. If you're like me, your mind sometimes can just drift. And you just let your mind think on the things that are expedient to think about. But Peter is pushing against that. Can picture a river. Picture a river. It looks calm and it looks inviting as you look at it from a distance. There's no rocks to give evidence to how fast the current is flowing. And then you say, my feet are hot. I'm going to step in the river to cool off. And so you step in the river, and all of a sudden you find it difficult to stand because the water was rushing a lot faster than you anticipated. Peter tells us, watch your mind. Watch the way that you think. Is your mind just go with the flow? Or are you, at the end of the book of 2 Peter, actually, I think it is, or no, 1 Peter, pardon me. It's very interesting that Peter is going after his audience, that his audience that is under persecution, his audience that is suffering. And he has this recurrent idea of making sure that their thinking is good, that their thinking is secure. At the end of 1 Peter, he says, this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. Again, an idea that kind of conveys what we think. At the end of, and within the body actually of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter will write his audience, he says, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So here's the deal. Jesus and Peter were talking. Jesus spoke to Peter. Jesus told Peter, Peter, do you love me? You know how that went, right? And Jesus said, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter is shepherding. He's shepherding his audience that is going through suffering. They're scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They are suffering. And what he is writing down is his way of encouraging, his way of shepherding them is be careful what you think about. Let's talk about your mind, because there is a battle for your mind, the way that you think. As we kind of walk through this passage, we're going to look at several verses together. We'll count the cost as verses 1 and 2, pay the price, 3 through 5, and live for eternity is verse 6. Some of these verses are admittedly kind of hard to understand. Verse 1, it has some difficulty associated with it, but its message is powerful. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Notice verse 1 begins with the therefore. This relates what has just been discussed in chapter 3. We've got this phrase in here, him who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This very closely is very similar to verse 18 in chapter 3, where it says, Christ having been put to death in the flesh is made alive in the spirit. And so we've got this idea that Christ has died for our sins physically. This was in the flesh. And we learned also about baptism, that how our baptism is really that symbolic identification with Christ and his death. When we are buried in the waters of baptism and raised out into newness of life. And Peter is saying that in baptism, you symbolically suffered in the flesh by putting to death your old desires, your old sins, your old mindset. And you've been made a new creature with a new mindset to live for Christ and a new power and desire to not sin. So the meaning here in verse 1, Peter is saying that as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he died for our sins. Let us have the same mindset to put away sin and be free from sin. That's why Christ died. Robert Mounts, a Greek scholar, says this, so Peter reasons, since Christ died to sin and baptism signifies our union with him in death and resurrection, we are to arm ourselves with the understanding that we are done with sin. This is to be our attitude and our outlook. It's a little bit of the vernacular these days. Have you ever said, I am so done with that? I'm so done. I'm so done with this. We are to have that same attitude towards sin. I am so done with that. I'm so done with sin. So that it would model the resurrected life in which I am living. But as we've said, that there is a cost associated with that. We don't often think about the cost associated with doing things, but there is a cost associated with everything that you and I say yes to. Even saying yes to the Lord, there is a cost. We're going to be talking about sins today, and in your walk with the Lord, when you sin, that little snippy response, that lack of patience, that irritable response, that outburst of anger, the laziness, the poor choices. There's a cost associated with navigating away from those. And it's good for you and I to embrace that. You know, the Christian life is described by Paul to Timothy as a life, he says, well, the Christian life, he says, it's like a farmer. And he goes on to say, the Christian life is like an athlete. Or he'll go on and he'll say the Christian life is, what is, there's three. Give me the third one. A soldier. Good for you. It's like a soldier. So think through those. Soldier, in your walk today, soldier, athlete, farmer. Which one are you today, like right now? Are you soldier, athlete, or farmer? You don't get to choose none of the above. But those are all, there's a degree of difficulty with all of those, isn't it? They all have some, they're all interesting to look at from in different ways, but they all have skin in the game. And so Peter says he wants us to have that skin in the game, arm. That is military language. The word translated arm yourselves means refers to a soldier putting on armor with the same determination and care with which a soldier puts on his armor. Christians are to adopt Christ's attitude towards persecution, towards unswerving resolve to do God's will. This is the message for you and for me this morning as we're reading the text and have the Lord speaking to us. The Lord would say, Dave, I want you to arm yourself with the same purpose. I want you to live the Christian life. It's going to be hard. It may be like the soldier, like the farmer, like the athlete. But be willing to pay the price. Arm yourself with the same purpose of Christ. Romans 6 is a parallel passage to help us understand this phrase, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Romans 6, verses 6 through 7, let me read some excerpts from there. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And of course, you and I know, if you've studied Romans, you know that Romans chapter 6 is talking about that idea that you and I as believers have been freed from the power of sin. Peter comes at things from a little bit of a different angle, where his appeal is often more towards, since this is our position in Christ, let's model him based upon who Christ is. But there is a practical aspect of this. He who suffers because he refuses sin is no longer controlled by the will of the flesh. If you can in your battle against sin, if you can endure to this next part, because he who has suffered in the flesh, in other words, you've paid the price to not sin. He has ceased from sin. There's other interpretations of this verse, but this is the one that I sort of feel is encouraging to me and sort of fits with some of the ideas that go after. So herein is, there's a potential for a little bit of discouragement for you and for me in our battle against sin, because sometimes we might refer to some of the things that we struggle against as it's besetting. Well, this is a besetting sin. I'm always this way. How can I shake this? A besetting sin. We may get that word from the King James Version of Hebrews 12:2, where we're to where it says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." King James, right? But the idea of a besetting sin doesn't mean that it's permanent. It doesn't mean that it's permanent. And what Hebrews is trying to convey to us here is that we're to put it off. In the language of Colossians 3:5, where it says in the NASB, we're to consider ourselves dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Listen to the ESV version of that. It's more severe. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. You know, there is a battle that you and I battle against. If we were to just kind of survey our New Testament and really the whole Bible, there may be some sins which in particular just bubble to the top because they are more pervasive, they're more insidious, they're more difficult to deal with. Sexual sin would certainly be near the top. It's got to be near the top because of the number of times we see that referred to in the New Testament. It's not new. Maybe sins related to the tongue. Those might be challenging, might be difficult. Sins related to anger, sins related to alcohol. These are all things that may, you know, be among, you know, the critical few in terms of sins which we must work to deal with. Don't have in your mind's eye, in your mindset, that these things should just all be resolved automatically. That is not the case. We are to put work and effort into these things, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. It takes work and it takes effort for us to chase these down. But the Lord has freed us from the power of sin, Romans theme, and so it is that we are to be battling these in our lives. So let's take a look at verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. There is to be a change in our purpose, isn't there? There's to be a change in our purpose. No longer to live for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We have in several places in the scripture a clearly described will of God. I know sometimes that you and I, when we're making a critical decision, we wonder, what's God's will? Lord, tell me what your will is. Well, there are some things where the Lord is just explicitly clear about his will. And one of those is in the area of sexual sin. Abstain from sexual sin. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And actually, we've got another one right here in 1 Peter, just looking over a few pages, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says right there in verse 15, so for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, the Christian walk is a narrow walk, isn't it? And it's hard at times. It's hard at times. And we're going to see in the next couple of verses some of the things that make it difficult. But ask yourself, am I walking the narrow road? Are you so often like me and you don't think, wait, I'm not really paying attention to how I'm speaking, how I'm responding, or how I'm dealing with my time, or the thoughts that occupy my mind? Is your mind just kind of like, anything that comes in, you let stick? Or do you chase down those thoughts and take every thought captive? That's to be one of the themes of the Christian. Consider another scripture. We're to take every thought captive. We're to put aside every foolish speculation. Here's the deal. Is that you and I are to process the thoughts that enter our mind. We're not to just let them be. As if because they popped into our mind, they're true or they're worth entertaining. Back in the days of college when I was in Navigators, one of the leaders of Navigators said, you know, your mind is like a tunnel where there's a big train coming through, and it's a dark tunnel. Maybe that was because he was talking to me. It was like it's a dark tunnel, and in comes this stinky, smelly diesel train. It's greasy. It's ugly. It's black, and it's dripping grease all over the place. And he says that can be like a thought that's an impure thought of some kind. Maybe it's a thought that's sexual in nature. Maybe it's a thought of angry. You see another person, I'm angry at that person. So here comes the dirty, stinky, smelly diesel train, and it's entered your mind. And what you and I are not supposed to do is stand in the middle of the tracks and wave it down. Wait, stop. I want to entertain you. I want to think about it. We're like, nope, you came in the right ear. You can just as easily leave the left ear. Thank you very much. We don't let these thoughts dwell in our minds. Peter is very keen on fighting for the mind. Do you fight for your mind? Peter, as a shepherd, is writing to you, and he's writing to me, and he wants us to be sober. He wants our minds to be ready, and he's fighting for that. You and I should do the same. Let's take a look at verses 3 through 5. This is, if the first was counting the cost, you and I being willing to suffer some price for not sinning and to model that after Christ, you said, okay, Dave, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to embrace, as difficult as it is, I was hoping for a nicer message today, but I'll go ahead and I'll arm myself with the same purpose. If you're going to go ahead and agree to that, if you will, because that's Peter's instruction to his audience, that's Peter's instruction to me, that's Peter's instruction to you, arm yourself with the same purpose. There is a cost associated with that. So here's an example of the price. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they're surprised that you don't run with them in the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you, but they will give an account for him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Do you think it's kind of strange? Why would Peter enumerate a list? Why would he do that? Why would he spell them all out? Why wouldn't he just say, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles in all this way? They're surprised that you don't run with them in the same excess of dissipation. Why, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, would Peter enumerate a list? Is he being Pharisaical? Is he like telling us, you know, well, these are the things that you shouldn't do, but everything else is fair game? Is that what the point is? You and I, our minds are tricky. We sometimes need specific examples to see what is it that you are talking about. Peter would know his audience well, and he would know what their hang-ups are. And so he says, the time already past is sufficient. Be done. Can you say, I'm done. I'm done with that. You know, we know, you know, and I know that we're not going to live a sinless life in this world. If anybody says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. There's a mechanism for you and I to repent, to forsake our sins. But Peter wants us to have that attitude. Peter says, here's the attitude that I want you to have. Be done. The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out these desires. But I want you to notice something pretty interesting here, that something that joins verse 2 to verse 3. It says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, that's verse 2, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And then verse 3, for the time already past. The connecting or similar word there is time. Time. It's been mentioned during the breaking of bread that a number of people have passed away over the last less than 2 months. And if we look at 3, so it's like 6 people that we're closely associated with here in the assembly have passed away in the last 2 months, and 5 within the last couple of weeks. And so I've had the opportunity to officiate at, I did Valette's burial. And there, and then also did Pat's burial over in Lodi. I don't know if you've ever been, obviously many of you have been to a graveyard. And so there are there's headstones at a graveyard. And you see a beginning date and you see an end date. And in the middle between those two is a dash. It's a dash, isn't it? Between your birth date and your date of death. It's a dash. And so you and I are on this dash called life. We think it's an eternity. And I know that sometimes it can feel like that. It can feel like an eternity. But Peter, he's with his shepherd's heart. He wants us to live for eternity, the real eternity. And he wants us to live the right way in this life. And he says, the time already past is sufficient to you, for you. There's another appeal that I wanted to read, and I was looking at it this morning. I thought, I got to read this. It's a little bit of a motivation, but I think it's a good motivation. If you have a paper Bible, Lord bless you, because you would just be able to look over at the next column and see the words. If you have a cell phone, I am so sorry, but you wouldn't have noticed this had you only had a cell phone. So scroll up or look at chapter 3, verse 10. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Does this speak to your heart the way it speaks to my heart? Let's look at that. For the one who desires life. Do you desire life? Who is the one who desires life and to love and see good days? Let's just pause there and do the rhetorical. Is there anybody here who does not want that? For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, is that you? Here's the price. You don't get that for free. I am sorry. It's going to cost you. And it may take a little bit of ergo on your part to work at it. But here's what you must do as a believer. He must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ear attends to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I'm going to have cardiac arrest if I hear anybody else at Hillview say, I've taken Peacemaker, and it's a waste of time. You're just going to give me cardiac arrest. Because I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because we've kicked the tires at the material, or we've tried it and the other party didn't comply. Those are all very real, and they make it all the more complicated and difficult. But this says he must seek peace and pursue it as if it's not going to come immediately. Some of these things take time, don't they? They take time. It's a narrow road, isn't it? It is a narrow road. Moses, who was the man of God, that's the caption in Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. It's a dash. You don't have the D-O-D yet. You have the D-O-B, but you don't have the D-O-D. So that means that you're still working on that hyphen. The dash. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Peter says, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. So in verse 5, he says, this is the exhortation. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Just because you die doesn't mean that it's like, oh, now you get the exemption card because you've died. Notice how the Lord just jams our gears with who he is and the whole God factor. That we have a God who will judge the living and the dead. I mean, that ought to just give us pause right there, that God will judge the living and the dead. The way that we live our life, the way that we conduct our affairs matters. Peter says the same thing in Acts 10, verse 42, when speaking to Cornelius's household, and he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Believing in Christ to receive. And so as believers who claim remission of their sin by the death of Christ, why would a Christian want to grieve the Lord by doing those very things? I know that it's hard at times, and it can be a battle. The battle can be daily. But the scripture says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Let's take a look at verse 6 as we begin to kind of wrap things up. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. This is another verse that can be challenging to interpret. Some religious faiths teach that there can be a second chance after you die, but the scripture is resoundingly clear on that that's not the case. It's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. I hate death. I hate the whole idea. It just bugs me. You know, because you would like to be able to kind of experiment and interact with death in a way. You'd like to be able to kind of pass through death's door and say, oh, that was interesting. Let me take a look at that again and just see what happens and kind of go back and forth. But death does not work that way. And so let me speak for just a moment to you in the audience who have not trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I get it. There can be issues or concerns that you have that you wrestle with that are confounding, and maybe it would be good to talk about what those are. But if you've concluded that it just is all a hoax, that it's all just nuts, I would be very careful, because what you're saying is that you know what's going to happen. You somehow have already done this multiple times, and you know. Oh, I would be very careful. Because when you pass this way, you will face the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I hope that you won't be banking on your own intuition for eternity. I hope that you wouldn't make that foolish choice and that you would trust Christ as your Savior. The most reasonable, I've thought at times that this passage might be talking about those who are spiritually dead, but that has some struggle based upon some of the tense of the verbs that are in here. The most reasonable refers to Christians who are now dead, having heard and received the gospel. They are judged as men in the flesh, meaning that they have passed away. So that would be the interpretation of that. Though they are judged in the flesh as men, they would live in the spirit according to the will of the God. In other words, they are saved. Let me just close with a little story here from Pilgrim's Progress, and I'll read it to you, kind of illustrating the fact that the Christian walk is a narrow road. Christian writes in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's famous classic, he says, in my dream, Christian hurried along towards the palace in hopes that he might get to be lodging there. Christian is on his way to the celestial city in the allegory. However, before he had gone far, he entered into a very narrow passage, which was about 220 yards long, off the porter's lodge. He carefully proceeded through the restricted path, keeping his eyes alert as he went. And there he spotted two lions standing in the way. And he thought, now I see the dangers that cause mistrust and timorous to turn back and flee. The lions were chained, but he couldn't see the chains that constrained the ferocious beast. Fear filled him, and he thought about going back. But just as they did, because at that moment he thought that there was nothing ahead of him but death, but the porter at the palace lodge, this was the place where he wanted to go and rest the night, whose name was Watchful, noticed Christian's hesitation, and that he looked as if he might go back. The porter cried out to him, "Is your strength and courage so small? Don't be afraid of the lions, for they are chained. They are placed there to test your faith at this point in your journey. They also show clearly those who have no faith. So stay in the middle of the path, and you will not be harmed." Christian passes the lions. "Then I saw Christian go forward. Though he still trembled with fear of the lions, he took care to follow the porter's directions and stayed to the middle of the path. The lions roared and snarled, but they did him no harm. He clapped his hands with joy and went on till he stood before the palace gate where the porter awaited him." There are lions. They are chained. May I remind you, walk by faith. Don't sin. Arm yourself with the same purpose. Glory awaits. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to internalize what Peter said here. In Jesus' name, amen.